Good morning. Have we got a story for you today? The scripture is from Exodus 14, verses 10 through 14, and 21 through 25. Before I read the first portion, I'm going to set the scene for you a little bit. The Israelites, and you all know this story, I know, they were the children of God, but yet they had been enslaved by Pharaoh for years, for generations. And they were being told by Moses that they needed to escape this enslavement. He was inspiring them to escape from Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave them permission to leave. He said, okay, go ahead. And the Israelites packed up what they could and left very quickly. But they had to camp for the night on the shores of the Red Sea. And not surprisingly, Pharaoh changed his mind. He ordered his army to chase after them. This is an adventure story. And the Israelites soon found themselves trapped between an impossible situation. On the one side was the vast Red Sea, and on the other side was Pharaoh's army racing toward them. The ragtag group of Israelites, they knew they were no match for the mighty army, and they had no way to cross the sea. The situation was about as hopeless as any situation could be. So they turned to Moses in fear and in desperation. Listen to how they handled it. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone so that we can serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Have you ever felt like that? Trapped? Stuck? You want to do something, but you know it's very risky, and you want to try something new. You want to take that first bold step, but the task seems to be impossible, even dangerous. Like being stuck between a massive army and a raging sea. And it seems like there's no way forward. You want to go, you want to trust, but you're frozen in place on a shore of doubt. Moses is pleading with them to trust God, pleading with them to believe that God is enough, even in their desperate situation, but they're paralyzed by their fear. Well, you know what happens next, but listen to the rest of the story. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on the dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them. All of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down on the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into a panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Margaret. I said, "Margaret, tell a little bit of the story." She's great. I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me for just a moment. Holy and gracious God, it is good to be here. It is good to talk about your church. It is good to be together in worship. And I pray now that you would take the words that I have prepared and make them yours so that somehow we can learn more about you and do more for you. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Last week, I had the privilege of speaking at a celebration of life for a young man. We call it a celebration of life, but it's a funeral. You hate to use the word funeral when it's someone so young. He was only 29 years old. But we'd gathered together to celebrate, to remember, to grieve. I really was privileged to get to be a part of that. It was held in a local restaurant, which is a different place for a celebration of life, but very appropriate. And I remember I walked into the restaurant, and it was full of people. And over here were all the people that were eating normally just there at the restaurant because it was around lunchtime. And then in this space, there was a larger room, kind of open still, but it was full of his friends and his family. It was loud, and it was crowded. The average age was probably about 28 years old in that room. And I remember kind of, I walked in, I stood in the door, and listen, I'm used to doing funerals in a black robe with a lot of solemnity, and I was like, I feel a little out of my element right now. But I did what you do in those situations, right? You take a deep breath, you say a prayer, and you go talk to people. And so I started going around the room, and as I said, it was mostly young adults, and I would go up to them, and I would just ask a question. I would say, "Hey, tell me how you knew him." And they would answer, "He was my best friend. He was my colleague. He was my brother. He was really important to me." And I would say, "This is really hard, and I'm so sorry." And they would look at me and they would say, "And who are you?" And I said, "I'm the pastor." And you could see this look in their eyes. There was a bit of an awkward pause, and they looked at me and they're thinking, "Oh, great, the crazy, crazy religious lady is here." But many of them didn't really know what to do. And they said things. One young man just looked at me and turned and walked away. Another person said to me, "I don't see how you can believe in a God who would make this happen." Another looked at me and said, "I don't like the church. I don't trust it." They weren't mean. They weren't rude. They were just saying what they felt and what they believed, and they're full of grief and of pain. And I looked at them and I thought, I can't argue with you. It's hard to have faith in this world right now. But all of them were asking me a question, right? All of them were looking at me, and what they're saying is, "Why do you believe? Why do you believe? Why church?" We're beginning a new sermon series this week, and we are going to wrestle for 4 weeks with what I think are wonderful questions, but honestly, they're difficult. And today we're going to talk about why believe. Why do you believe? What is it that you believe in? What good is it? What good is the church? Why do you all come on Sunday morning or come to volunteer at Grace Ministries or take your children downstairs to learn about Jesus? Why do you do this? What is it that propels you to this? And why do we commit ourselves to this organization who broadly gets terrible press? Can I tell you, those are great questions. I ask them myself. And so these young adults, they look at me with skepticism and curiosity, and there's a part of me that understands what they're saying, and there's a part of me that wanted to run away. I wish I could tell you that as your pastor, I always know the answer. I always believe firmly every second, but I don't, because I'm human, just like you are human. Sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes I question belief. I ask, why the church? So I get in this group of young people, and they're asking me, how can you believe in the world today? And it's a fair question. And we're in a time when belief is unusual and unbelief is the norm. The truth is that many in our community and state and nation, they're lost. They would benefit from the ministry of the church. They would benefit from knowing you. But they fear it. There's this new book out. It's called The Great Dechurching. And it's written by these Jim Davis and Michael Graham, and they've been researching it for some time. But in this book, here's what they say. Their research reliably tells us that roughly 40 million Americans have stopped going to church over the past 25 years. Read that out loud with me. Roughly 40 million Americans have stopped going to church over the past 25 years. 40 million. That's more than all the people that came to church during the First and Second Great Awakening and all the Billy Graham Crusades. 25 years, 40 million have left the church. And what we know is people that have left, their lives would benefit from the good news that we celebrate in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would benefit from coming and singing these beautiful songs that we sang this morning that speak of hope and lifting up and knowing that we are loved so deeply that they can go out into the world and carry that. And yet it's hard. They don't know how to open the scriptures and have it speak to their struggles. They don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit because nobody's telling them what it is. I'm having more and more conversations with people these days who are asking the question, why church? Why believe? Those are hard and deep questions. And I understand the struggle because sometimes I struggle too. And I imagine if I asked you to raise your hands, you would struggle as well. You know when I struggle? I struggle when I see people abusing and misusing our faith. I don't mean people who are simply asking questions or following a different path than I choose. I mean groups like Christian nationalists that have popped up with rhetoric that's not in the language of Christ. We live in a time when a lot of people who call themselves Christian are more interested in drawing circles to shut people out than drawing circles to pull people in. Such persons exhibit very few of the lived virtues that are normative to Christian faith. The way of Jesus doesn't allow us to be hypercritical, bombastic, angry, or contemptuous. The reason many have no interest in church is that its reputation has been stained and blighted by those who desire to use it for political power, to uphold old prejudice and bigotry, or to enforce past standards in our nation that offered much to some and little to many. I struggle. I struggle when I see that. I'm afraid that when I tell someone I'm a Christian, when I tell them that I believe in Jesus, they're going to think I'm one of them. And it makes me angry. And I get so frustrated when I hear people using the church and Jesus Christ to berate and exclude and punish and to justify injustice. And it happens. Sometimes you just need to speak plainly. And I stand in a group of young people and I hear them telling me just that. They have been hurt by the church. Why believe? When do I struggle? I struggle when I see more people walking out of the church than walking into it. I'm not talking about just the United Methodists. We have our own challenges with inclusivity, and we're wrestling through all of that right now. I'm talking about the church nationally, all of them. Americans in general. And I think, am I missing something? I've always thought faith was a gift that I've been given. But sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I worry. And I ask myself, why do I believe in the church? Are we still relevant? Am I still relevant? Am I too old? Am I too female? Am I too white? Am I too something? Why do I believe in the church? Is it still worth it? Have people been too harmed for it to have meaning? You know, in the dark hours of the night is when you worry and when you question. And when I go to a funeral and I hear people making reasonable observations about Christianity and the state of it, I ask myself, why do I believe and where do I stand? I feel a little bit like Moses crossing the Red Sea. For me, it's not the Egyptians on one side. It's these groups that are giving Christianity this bad name, and I don't know how to work against it. So there's this side. And then on the other side is this vast sea of unbelief. And I stand on the bank of it, and I don't know what to do. Have you ever felt like that? Like, what do I do? And I think about the story, and there's Moses, and in the story, Margaret did such a beautiful job. The story is so beautiful. It's like, God, help us, and the seas part, and they go through to the other side, and they're singing, and there's dancing, and there's great rejoicing. Wild applause happens, and it's wonderful. But I want to tell you a little piece that you may have never heard before. It's from something we call the Midrash. Can you say that? Midrash. Midrash. It's a Jewish tradition of storytelling, and it's really ancient commentaries on the stories that give you more. They give you more color, they give you more understanding of what happened. And in this particular Jewish Midrash, as all of this is happening, as the Egyptians are on one side coming toward them, as the sea is churning and boiling on this side, and the Egyptians, all of them are huddled. They're standing on the shores, tribes of them. And Moses is like, God, help me. People, we're going to be okay. Move forward. We're going to cross the sea. God promised that we would do this. They don't know what to do. But there's this one leader of the tribe of Judah. I have to read his name. His name is Nashon ben Aminadav. Say Nashon. Nashon. We'll call him Nashon. Nashon takes a hold of his belief, his faith in the Almighty, and he steps into the water. He's going to cross the sea. And it's churning, and he's stepping into the water, and at first no one notices him. At first everybody's still so panicked, and then they begin to notice him, and he steps into the water, and he gets up to his ankles, and he gets up to his knees. And by this time, people are thinking, what is he doing? And he steps in, and the water comes up, and it's coming up to his waist, and still he doesn't stop. He keeps walking forward. What is he doing? He is revealing his absolute belief in God. He doesn't know what's going to happen. There's been no promises made to him. Nobody said, you do this and you're going to be just fine. No, he believes in God and he walks forward. And just as the water is about to overwhelm him, the seas part, the dry land appears, and they walk across the sea. Why does he do it? He believes. He believes in something he cannot see nor completely understand, but he is willing to step into the raging sea. And you know who I want to be? I want to be Nashon. I want to be willing to stand on the bank and look at the raging sea on one side and the disbelief and the army on the other side, and I want to step into the water, and I want to say, come with me, because it's going to be exciting. It's going to be a little scary, but we're going to do it. I want to believe so strongly that the water does not frighten me and will not hold me back. Nashon stepped in because he believed in the God called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, always. I imagine Nahshon had doubts. I bet he woke up in the middle of the night. I bet as they're fleeing from the Egyptians, he's wondering what is going to happen. I wonder if it's all true. Is God really with us? But still, he stepped into this water because he believed. And as I was preparing this message, I said, I need to tell them why I still believe. Because I do believe. I believe with all the doubts and questions and fears that we all carry, but I believe. I believe because I've seen the goodness of God over and over in my life. I believe because I've sat on the top of a mountain and I've watched the sunrise and been so overwhelmed by beauty that tears poured down my face. I believe because I've watched this whole church pray for a 6-year-old child they do not know, nor would they ever meet. And they prayed weekly for her, and then they cheered when it was announced she was free of cancer. I believe because once I was lost in the misery of depression and despair, and good people, good church people came around me, and they prayed faithfully. They surrounded me, not for a week, not for a month, but for years, while I moved towards healing. I believe because I've stood in the misery of life, seen the goodness of God. I have held the hands of parents as we stood for the final moments of their child's life and entrusted them to God because they believed that God is at the end of every story. I believe in Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of a man who came to live among us and die because of us and rose again so that we might have hope. Never-ending hope in the goodness of God. That's why Nahshon stepped into the water. That's what allowed Moses to lead the children of Israel. That's why Moses' sister Miriam danced after they crossed the Red Sea, because all of them knew, they believed that God is at the beginning and the middle and at the end of every story. That's what I wanted the people at the funeral to know. They lost their dear friend. And I wanted them to know this wasn't the end of the story. The story continues with resurrection and hope. It's why we believe. As I walk to my place to share a word from God, their conversations are swirling in my head, and I'm thinking, what am I doing? What am I going to say? How am I going to say this in such a way? They're not going to listen to me. And I walked, and I just stood in the middle of this restaurant. And you know why I did it? Because I was the one that was there. I was the one that was present. I was the one standing on the shore. I was the one to show them they could step into the waters. I was the one that had the belief, and I could show them. And so I just talked. And I trusted God as much as I could. And I spoke from my heart, and I want to read you just a little bit of what I said. I spoke about the love and the goodness of Jesus, and I said, we follow Jesus because we don't have our act together. We sometimes fail at life, but we hold on to the promises of Scripture and believe that God is good. And goodness has no place in darkness and evil other than to shine a light. I wish I could help us understand how even as we weep and mourn this death, we can also stand firm in the belief that God is with us. That God is at the end of every story. I finished, and I sat down, and I walked back to my seat in silence. And pretty soon, all the talking started again, and the drinking and the eating, and I thought, well, I did that. Okay. And I thought, it's time to go. So I get up, and I start walking through the crowded room, and one by one, I was stopped by a young adult, and they said, I've never heard anybody talk about Jesus like that. They said, I didn't know it could be like that. And they told me that they were scared, and they were hurting, and they were grieving. They told me they were looking for something. One of them said, could I take a picture of what you said? Because I've never heard that before. I don't tell you this to say that I'm brilliant. I tell you this because people are hungry for a word from God. They are hungry to have something that they can believe in, something of substance that they can hold on to. And church, that's us. We are the ones to share the news that we know and that we carry. We are the ones that have the substance, the sustenance. Imagine you're walking across a desert. And you all know each other and you link arms and you're walking because you don't want to do that by yourself. You want to walk with people when you're walking through this desert of disbelief. Or when you're crossing a raging sea of disbelief, you want to link hands and you want to walk through it. And as you do that, you are going to see people standing on the banks of doubt. And you have sustenance. We're not in the land of milk and honey anymore. But we have sustenance. And you can offer it to all of them and invite them to be a part of it. This is why we exist as a church. This is why we exist as a church, to bring the good news out into the world so that people who are feeling hopeless and lost and like there is nothing for them can hear that there really is something for them. What does this mean for you, for us, for Florence United Methodist Church, for Restoration Church? It means committing to our belief in a living God so that others might come to experience God's love, not because we want to be the biggest, the snazziest, or the best church ever, but because we know that when you stand on a shore of doubt with an army on one side and a sea on the other, you need sustenance. I want to invite you to be in commitment with me. I want us to claim this belief that we can bring to the world. I don't care if it's your first day here or your 1,000th day here. I want you to step into this commitment with me because we can do it. Because remember, this is why we exist as a church. So I have just three words I want to leave with you. Here's the first one. Remember, say this with me, remember. You're going to need to remember this when you stand in a funeral with a bunch of people who think what you do is crazy. When you go to school and you're surrounded by people who don't believe like you do, or when you go to work, or even in your own family, you're going to need to remember belief. Put a rubber band around your wrist, put a prayer on your dashboard, put a cross in your pocket. Do something that you can look at, that you can touch, that you can hold and say, oh, I remember why I believe. It's helpful in the middle of the night too. Here's the second word, community. You get it. You're here, this is community. I encourage all of you to run and not walk when the service is done. Out these doors, go to the left to the Life Group Fair. If you're online, you can go to the website. If you're watching through Facebook, go to the website. There are small groups of people that want you to be a part of it. Because you're going to ask the questions that they're going to go, oh, I was going to ask that question, but I was too scared to. You want to do life with other people who are figuring out belief. You want to invite people that don't have belief to come and be a part of your group. Go to the small group sign up. It's out there. There is something for everybody. Remember. And then the third word is this, stretch. It took me a while to come up with this word. Here's the stretch. I want you to practice being willing to step into the raging sea. It might be a small stream at first, and that's fine. But when you feel yourself, and God's going to do this, the Holy Spirit's going to do this, it's going to say, this is the time to talk about belief. This is the time to talk about your church. This is the time to talk about Jesus. And you're just going to take a little step. And you're going to stand in a little stream. It's not going to be overwhelming, but you're going to talk about your church. You're going to say, this is why church. This is why I believe. We live in a world so hungry for belief, so hungry for something else. We live in a world that is longing for the sustenance that we carry. And church, we have a job. We're going to be 4 weeks in this sermon series, and I hope that every week you feel a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit comforted, and so much so that you're going to walk out of these doors and you're going to tell the world why you believe. Amen?